Thank you, Wade and Emily. Beautiful job. Great job. So good to see you. Can you believe we're past Easter? Seems like we were just packing up from Christmas, and now we've slid past Easter. We had a good Sunday last Sunday, somewhere between 650 and 700 people, and that was with a lot of our families traveling for spring break, and so that's pretty good. I wish we could do that every week. Wish we'd have great attendances like that. But it would take probably some changes on our part, take a lot of work on our part, and so maybe we need to get to work, and maybe we better make some changes so that we can get to fulfilling the commission of Jesus and advancing the kingdom of God in our community. We just got back from Ohio last night. We traveled up there Wednesday. We left here Tuesday, stopped in Waynesboro, picked up our daughter-in-law and our granddaughter, and took them with us. So we got to spend a few days with our little six-month-old granddaughter, and wow, what changes she has made in the last month. And so it's fun just to watch her as she experiences the world and starts to react to things and new reactions and expressions. And wow, what fun that is. We were back in our old home area. Before we moved here, we were serving a church in Ohio. We had been there 14 years with that church, and we got to spend some time with a lot of our old friends, some of them still very good close friends. So we got to spend some time with them. We had a couple shower for our middle son and his fiance. Our second son's getting married in 2 months. Wow, where has time gone? It was in that area where we built our house in 94. Tyler was 2 and a half, and we brought home 2 babies to that house. And now here we are, all these years later. Last week, April 1st, I started my 9th year here as the senior minister. We moved here 10 and a half years ago as the associate minister, but only Ronnie Jones would work it, the previous senior minister. Only Ronnie Jones, Keith and Angie's dad, would work it that the next guy would start on April 1st. So, for a lot of years, I was a senior minister. For 20 years in ministry, did different things, traveled with a quartet, associate minister, youth ministry, worship ministry, different things. And I always said, I don't want to be a senior minister. Said that for a lot of years. I'm just not smart enough. I don't have enough words to be a senior minister. To come up with 40-some sermons a year, 40, probably somewhere around 48 a year, I can't do that. And so now, almost 370-some probably later, I know some of them have been good and some of them have been duds. And the ones I thought were the worst was when someone comes up to me and says, you know, you really talked to me today. That message spoke to me and really appreciated that. I said, wow, I was thinking, I got to hurry up and wrap this up. This is awful. Well, today I hope you have your Bible with you because we're going to jump around from James. If you would, open to James chapter 1. And then we're going to jump back to Acts chapter 9 here in a little bit. So be prepared to flip some pages with me. We're going to start in James chapter 1. Let me pray. We'll read the scripture here in a little bit, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, for this gathering, for each one that's here. We have come today to meet with you. We have come to honor you as God, to acknowledge that we need a Savior. And we thank you for Jesus. We've gathered at this table to proclaim his death, for his death on the cross is where we have hope, because all our sins were nailed to the cross with him. He who knew no sin became our sin so that we could become your righteousness in him. We celebrate that today. Now as we open your word, speak to us. May our hearts and minds be open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. My whole life I've been involved in churches that believe this to be the Word of God. And this is a church that believes this is the Word of God. Our Creator God speaks to us through His Word. This Word is truth. And we will stand on this Word, and we will test everything with this Word as long as we live. Our nation, many public facilities have thrown it out. We've even seen mainline denominations throwing out the Bible and getting away from the Bible. But we will not get away from this book. And you need to test everything that I say with this book. Because I am a man and I will make mistakes. So test everything. Make sure it is consistent and true with this book. Now last week, we read from 1 Corinthians 15, 1-2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. And that verse has motivated this series. I completely changed what was on my plan for this next series because of this verse where it says, this gospel that Paul preached, in which you stand and by which you are being saved. Now, what does he mean by being saved? Because you hear people all the time say, well, I got saved on such and such a date, or I got saved at this specific meeting, or I got saved. And here Paul is talking about being saved as something as continual, that our salvation in Christ is past, present, future. It is continuing. Jesus' death on the cross was for our sins, past, present, future. His work on the cross is for us as long as we live on this earth. And so he says, we are continually being saved. I am being forgiven daily. I am being cleansed daily. I am being redeemed daily by the cross of Jesus. But he says this difficult two-letter word, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, what does he mean by that? By which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Here is Paul writing this letter to the Corinthian church. And I'm a simple guy. I'm simple-minded. And I look at that and I think, okay, well, I guess he means what he wrote. If. We are daily being saved if we hold fast, if we hold tight, if we hold on to the word I preach to you. Now, what is this word that Paul preached? He had a direct revelation from God. Jesus confronted him personally. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul, when he speaks, he was speaking as if God were speaking through him. That Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was directed by the Holy Spirit. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't have the New Testament to open and study. Paul did know the Old Testament. He knew the history, the law. He knew the prophets and the prophecy. He was a lifelong student of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But the New Testament was not yet put together. In fact, 13 of those books in the New Testament, 13 of these books were written by Paul, or as he dictated, someone else wrote these books. That these books are God-inspired, God-breathed. So the words of Paul were God-inspired, God-breathed. Now let's consider his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 9. We'll start with that first verse. But Saul, now remember, Paul became a changed man. But before he was changed, he bore the name Saul. As a changed man, a Christ follower, he was given the name Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." So here is Saul on his way to capture Christians, to arrest Christians, to try to stop this Jesus movement. All this, as he considered lies of a resurrected Jesus. And on the road, he is confronted by Jesus in person. And Jesus says, "You go to Damascus, and you'll be told what to do." Now, after Jesus left, Saul was blind. He couldn't see. For 3 days, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he couldn't see. To contemplate all that he had learned from the old covenant, and now to put the pieces together with a resurrected Jesus, that which he was trying to stop, now he knows by sight is real. He's trying to figure it all out, and Ananias comes to him, places his hands upon him, he receives his sight, and he gives him instruction, and he says, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, washing your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord." And what did Saul do? He said, "I am starving, I haven't eaten for 3 days, bring me something to eat." No. "I am so thirsty, find me some water." No. The first thing he did, he said, "Okay." And they went to where there was water, and Saul was baptized into Christ. Now as we consider now Paul, the new person, let's look at 9 verse 22 and 26 and following and consider his authority. "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ." Here he went from denying Jesus, denying the resurrection, trying to stop this movement, and now all of a sudden he is proving that Jesus is the Christ. "And when he had come," verse 26, "to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him." So here, Paul spoke with great authority, with great wisdom, with great knowledge, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God, that he raised from the dead as an eyewitness. Now, let's turn to Acts 19. Look at how much power. Acts 19, verse 11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul." Now listen to this, how much power that God demonstrated through Paul. "So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." So, here is Paul who speaks with great wisdom, with great knowledge, with great authority, and he had great power. So don't you know that we can trust whatever he wrote, the words that he spoke, as if God were speaking himself through him? There is power in the word. Words are powerful. Helen Morosla was a first grade teacher. And in her class, as she writes and tells about teaching first grade, she had this student named Mark who could not keep his mouth closed. He continually talked in class. He talked to his neighbors. He just was always getting in trouble for talking. And she says, "There was one time when I even took tape and put it on his mouth because he wouldn't stop talking." And he and all the class just got a laugh out of that. Well, after teaching that first grade class, she got moved to a junior high class. And years later, guess who was her student again? Mark. This little boy that could not stop talking was now in her class. And there was one particular week where he was having difficulty, but not just him, the whole class. They were just out of sorts, out of control. They couldn't stay on task. And so on Friday, she said, "Okay, everybody, put your books away, your lessons away. We've had trouble this week, so let's just put it away. I want every one of you to take out a piece of paper, and I want you to write down the name of everybody in this class. And I want you to write something nice, something good about every person in this class." And so each student took their time writing something nice about everybody in the class. The teacher collected those, and she compiled them so that each student, the next week, she returned to them their list with what everybody in their class had written about them. She writes, years later, Mark was killed in Vietnam, and I was invited to the funeral. After the funeral, I was invited to lunch, and there was Mark's father and several of Mark's classmates. And as we were seated there, Mark's father pulled out his wallet and pulled out this piece of paper. It was all folded up and opened and folded multiple times. There was tape on it holding it together. And he said, "Helen, I'd like to give you this. You remember this assignment in your class? This was found on Mark. He kept it with him wherever he went all the time." And with that, Charlie, one of the students there, spoke up and said, I keep mine in my desk drawer. Whenever I'm having a bad day, I pull it out and I read through all the things that were written about me." And with that, Chuck's wife spoke up and says, "Chuck keeps his in our wedding album." And Marilyn said, I keep mine in my diary." And another one there pulled it out of her purse and said, "I take it with me everywhere. Because these are words that I hold too dearly. They have changed my life and they have been powerful. But they don't compare to the power of this word that is living and active. It doesn't compare to how we should cherish and hold on to this word for dear life. It is the most powerful word of all. So as we consider this most powerful word of all, we should act now. Act now. No putting things off. Act now. Look at James chapter 1, 22. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So we should not just be doers, but we should act now. Not this, "Well, someday." Do you say that? "Someday I'm going to clean out this closet. Someday I'm going to clean out the garage. Someday I'm going to fix the car. Someday I'm going to change my life. Someday I'm going to end this relationship that's not honoring God. Someday I'm going to walk away from this sin. Someday I'm going to confess Jesus as Lord. Someday I'm going to be baptized by immersion. Someday I'm going to make the changes in my life that I need to make. Someday I'm going to correct the lies that I told and fix where I cheated. Someday." Well, the day is now. Act now. There's an old story about an American eagle that was soaring over the Niagara River. And floating down that Niagara River was a bullet, a young bull. And the eagle, spotting this young bull that had already died floating down the river. The eagle swooped down and dug its talons deep into that bull and started eating, believing, I've got plenty of time. I'm going to enjoy this, knowing that when it gets to the edge, just fly off. This American eagle's digging deep, enjoying the meal. And just as it is about to go over the edge of the falls, it goes to let go and to fly away. But its talons have become frozen to the carcass. And over the edge, the eagle goes to its death as well. There were three apprentices, devil apprentices of the head devil himself, of Satan himself. And one came to him and said, before I go and put into practice what I've learned, I've got an idea. How about if I go whisper in the ears of the people that there is no God? And Satan said, no, we've tried that. There's still a lot of them that believe. It's only affected a few. We need something more. The second one said, how about if we whisper, there's no hell. There's no place of eternal torment. And he says, no, a lot of them still believe that there is a hell. And the third one said, how about we'll whisper, there's more time. You've got plenty of time. And he said, that's it. We'll ruin the lives of millions by telling them that there's more time. To make the change later. To give their life. But this is serious business. That if there's something you need to change, stop it now. Make the change now. What are you waiting for? Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So if you need to make some changes to do the will of the Father, do it now. Why? Because faith is work. Faith is work. Look at 14 through 19 of James 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by what? By my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. It's good that you believe, but even the demons believe and shudder. Now there's this tension between faith and works. Now Paul also writes that we are saved by grace through faith. This not in ourselves, not by works so that we can boast. We are saved by faith through grace. But now he's telling us that, or James is writing that faith without works is dead. So, when someone asks me, what do I do to be saved? And I say, well, I have to look at the Bible, and I trust it, that we have to certainly believe. We've got to have faith in Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So it starts with believing, but that believing involves putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Then that same question was asked of Peter in Acts chapter 2. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, which is making a change, making a commitment. I'm leaving my life of sin and I'm going to follow Jesus, make Him Lord of my life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we certainly have to repent. And we need to, according to Peter, be baptized. And according to Paul, we need to continue to hold on to our faith, hold on fast, to hold dearly. Now, is it... Well, we also have Romans 10. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and you'll be saved. So let me ask you this. Is the confession what saves me? No. It's God who saves me through the faith that leads to confession. Is it baptism that saves me? And what 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3, he writes about 8, so saved through the water, Noah and the flood, that baptism now saves you, not the washing of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. So if I'm baptized, does baptism save me? No, baptism doesn't save me. God saves me through the faith that leads me to be obedient in baptism. God saves me through faith that leads me to be repentant. He saves me through the faith that leads me to confess. But we have this conflict. We have those over here that say, I'm saved because I was baptized. And we have entire churches that place all their trust in the work. And some would say, well, I was baptized as a baby, so I'm saved. As a baby, you didn't have faith. As a baby, you didn't confess. As a baby, you didn't repent. But you put all your trust in that work. And not only that, in the New Testament, every conversion, and you read through the book of Acts, every response included baptism, but in the New Testament, baptism was by immersion. The literal Greek word baptizo means to immerse. The sprinkling that is practiced today came later, 1311, 1,311 years later, roughly. In 1311, this council got together and said, we don't always have a lot of water accessible. We think it'd be more convenient if we could just sprinkle some water. Is that okay? Let's take a vote. And they took a vote and said, that's okay. But we believe the river is purest at its source. So when in the New Testament, every baptism was by immersion, and the Greek word literally means to immerse, then we should be immersed. But is it the water that saves us? No. Is it the baptism that saves us? No. It's God that saves us through the faith that prompts us to be obedient. That faith that produces action. And those actions, a living faith is a continual lifestyle of following Jesus. Becky had a kindergartner a couple years ago, came first day to school, had a whole day at school. The next day, his dad went to wake him up and said, what are you getting me up for? For kindergarten. But I already did that. Didn't realize he had 12 more years of getting up and going to school. But I already did that. James 2, 20 and following, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. So on one hand, we have those that place all their trust in works. On the other hand, that say, just believe. All you have to do is have faith. And there are no works to back up their faith. And so we have to have a balance in our life where a real faith in Christ changes our life. It changes us daily. It moves us to be something different. And it creates works of righteousness. Works of obedience, which we can't brag about because they don't save us. because the focus is all on God and His work on the cross. He saves us through our faith that produces good works. In other words, as we wind this down, here's the bottom line. Be a disciple. Matthew 28, Jesus said to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all things. So let me ask you, or we all should ask this question, am I a disciple? Am I a disciple? Here are three questions to ask. Do I belong to Him? And if you belong to Him, then you love the things He loved. He loved lost people. He loves lost people. This is His church. You love His church. His values, His desires, His will. Second question, do I believe this? Do I believe that this is God's Word? Does it change you? And the third question, do I follow? And these are some questions we're going to ask in the weeks ahead. Do I follow? You see, when Jesus, when He went to the early disciples and He said, come and follow Me, He didn't say, hey, listen, guys, I'm looking for some people who want to identify with Me. You wear My name, you can be called a Christian. I don't care if you do the things I do. I don't even care if you try to model Me. And it doesn't matter if you change your life. As long as you identify with Me, that's what I'm... No. You see, when Jesus called them, He said, leave it all. Let it go. Even if your family is going to keep you from following Me, you might need to leave that. Leave your father and mother and come and follow Me. And He called them, if you're going to come and follow Me, it's not going to be easy. If you're going to come and follow Me, it's going to be a life of service. If you're going to come and follow Me, the rewards will be great. And you're going to be blessed when you serve people and love people. But it's a call to sacrifice and service, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Me. We continue to read in James that Abraham was justified by his works. It was credited to him as faith. It was his faith and works working together that God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And Abraham, he could have stayed home and said, oh, I know God's going to provide. He really didn't mean for me to, He doesn't mean for me to sacrifice my son. I know that if I went up there on the mountain, He would provide a sacrifice, so I don't need to go. But his faith moved him to build the altar on the mountain, to lift his son up on the altar. He even raised the knife. And God stopped him and said, now I know you won't even withhold your son from Me. I know how much you trust Me. And He provided the sacrifice. Heavenly Father, there are those here today who need to make a move and surrender their life to You, to confess Jesus is Lord, to call upon His name for salvation. There are those here that need to repent and leave a lifestyle, to leave a sinful relationship, to make a major change in their life, to move from that which dishonors you to that which honors you. And there are those here today who need to step out and confess publicly and be buried in a watery grave of baptism, immersed. Romans 6 describes it as a burial, buried with Christ, raised into new life. And Father, I pray that you would give 20 seconds of extreme courage to that one or two or three, that they would step up and follow you. I know your calling. I pray that you would move through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You have a decision to make. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.